Well, as you're seated, if you have a Bible with you, please turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A passage we read earlier. We'll dig into it a little bit this morning. You've heard of the State of the Union address that the President gives to the nation. It was first done by George Washington in 1790. FDR in the 30s finally codified it with the name State of the Union Address. Our history as a church for doing something like this is not nearly so long. Today we come to our second annual State of the Communion Address. Why call it State of the Communion Address? Well, it's not because it's about communion or what we might call the Lord's Supper. It's because the church is a community. The church is in communion. It is with union. We have each other together in Christ to share in relationships, love, patience, sacrifice with. So we call it State of the Communion Address. It's my feeble attempt to, on behalf of the elders, try to summarize and give thanks for what God has done in the last year, and to perhaps summarize, even just in a couple of quick bullet points, what God may have for us as emphases in the upcoming year. I say feeble attempt purposefully because so much happens in one year in any church. I think that Desert Springs Church is blessed, and there are so many things we could give thanks for, and so many people who are involved in that. There's no way to list them all. There's no way to even categorize it properly. And so it's a frustrating message to kind of give, because on any one of the points I'll mention, I could spend another half hour talking about specific examples and specific people and good stories about what God is doing. I say it's my feeble attempt on behalf of the elders because, unlike the State of the Union Address, I'm not the president. I'm not the pastor here. I'm one of the pastors here. But one of my gifts, one of my calling in this church, one of my callings is to represent the collective eldership on matters of doctrine and teaching and vision and communication at times. So that's what I want to do today. I want to share with you some praise reports through a passage we've just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're visiting here and looking for a church home, this is actually as good a Sunday as you could find to come and visit us, because it'll give you kind of an insight into our vision and our priorities. It'll tell you what we're thankful for and what we want God to do. If you're not a Christian, this is also a good Sunday for you to be here, because it gives you some inside look into maybe the locker room of a church, you could say. What the priorities and purposes of a church is to be according to God's Word, and what we're to do and be as Desert Springs Church. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read it already, but let's read it again to remind us of what it says. Starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So the question is, DSC, are we in aroma of Christ like we should be? Are we in aroma of Christ such that we can give thanks in 06 for what God did? Are we in aroma of Christ as we should be in 07? What do we have to learn? First thing we have to ask is, what is this fragrance? What does he mean when he says that Paul is and we should be a fragrance of Christ? Well, number one, it's related to worship. Fragrance and aroma should remind us of Old Testament worship, where things were burned. Sweet-smelling things were burned. Animals were burned. It was a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, that same language gets picked up, but used in a different way. It's used of lives. It's used of how Paul does in Romans 12, that we lay our lives down as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. So it's a different kind of sacrifice language, a different kind of worship language. But also, think about just this, outside of the Old Testament. When we talk about fragrance, We don't mean the thing itself, do we? This is going to get kind of heady here, but think about it. No fragrance is the thing itself. There is something that causes the fragrance. You say, well, what about perfume? Well, perfume is liquid. It is something. Even if it's small, even if it's invisible almost, it's there. And so the smell is what is produced from the thing. The smell is not the thing itself. If you come home and you smell something cooking, you're smelling something cooking. It's not just that your wife has, you know, produce the smell into the air. She just, you know, she has it and she throws it up and the house smells like chicken or steak or something. And that's what they do make air fresheners out of. But other than that, there's nothing else like, no, I'm just kidding. Air fresheners too are a thing emitting a scent from it. It's not the thing itself. And so in Christ, Christ is the thing. And we are the fragrance of Christ, which means we are to be the expression of Christ, which means that we are to be the hint of Christ. We are to be the representation of Christ. We are to be the emissaries of Christ. We are emitted from Him, we could say. So think about this fragrance with me like this. First, the fragrance of triumph. This passage speaks of the fragrance of triumph in verse 14. He leads us in triumph. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Several translations have this phrase, triumphal procession. That's a good translation because it represents what is there in the Greek language, what's there in the original wording. The word is almost always used in the New Testament era, this time, this Greek language, of a general who comes back from victory at the war and comes in triumphal procession with his soldiers. So Paul's using this word saying, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And because this is used, this word is used so much of the general who comes back from war in triumphal procession, no doubt Paul's readers in Corinth would have that in mind. But another part of the equation is that it wouldn't just be a general and his soldiers. Behind that would be the captives of war, men from the other army. And now they're captured. And so this general walks through the city center, as it were, and people gather around and give accolades. They're glad that their general has come back. They're glad that the soldiers have returned. They're glad that they won, because it means that they're not going to be overtaken by another country. Their general is coming back. But there's also proof of it, not just that they're back, but that they brought these prisoners. Now, brought into another kingdom to be servants and to serve in that kingdom and under that kingship. So scholars have debated. Paul says that he's led in triumph. Which is it? Is Paul the general who has been triumphant with the gospel? You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, a few chapters later, that Paul is given the ministry of reconciliation. He's out doing God's reconciling work in the world. Paul, the reconciling general, comes back and is writing to Corinth, and he's trying to establish his authority with them, really, because false teachers are saying, Paul's not an apostle, we are. And Paul's saying, perhaps I'm that general. I'm the general. He's leading me in triumphal procession. I am victorious as God's servant. Or is it perhaps that he is part of the captured prisoners? He is part of that group that's been captured. He's a servant now. He's a slave. He's been captured to come to a new kingdom. Of course, we know it's a spiritual kingdom. And so maybe Paul is talking about his service, his servanthood, which he often talks about. He often says that he's a bond servant of Christ. He's Christ's servant to the Gentiles. So which one is it? Is Paul the general or is Paul the slave? Well, the answer, I think, is both. Because Paul often does this. Paul often takes a picture. And you're tempted to ask, well, what side of it is it that you're trying to emphasize here, Paul? And usually with Paul, the answer is both. He's trying to make a pun. He's trying to use a double-sided coin kind of thing to teach us a didactic lesson, which means that Paul is conquered. Paul's been conquered by Christ, as we read in Acts 9, as we've read together at times, of Acts 9, where he's on the horse, on his way to Jerusalem, knocked off his horse and blinded to to see Christ for who He is, now in service to God's kingdom. So He's the slave. He's the victorious emblem of victory. He's the picture of victory for the general who is God. Or we could also say it's true that Paul is something of the general. He's something of the victor. He's something of God's means of reconciling in the world. And there is some fruit that he can say, look, in part, Corinthians, you are my fruit, as he says in 2 Corinthians 3. So getting the credit right is so important. Look at verse 14. Paul says, thanks be to God who leads us in this. He says, He manifests through us. So it's His work. This is the foundation for everything else we have to say. That in everything we can give thanks for as a church. That in anything that we can say, look what happened in 07 that's good, is related to Desert Springs Church. It is a gift from God. He has done it. And so look at verse 16 with me. Paul asks this question in the midst of all this. Who is adequate for these things? The end of verse 16. Who is adequate for these things? And then chapter 3, verse 4. 4 and 5, he says, such confidence we have through Christ to God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Paul asks a similar question in 1 Corinthians 4. He says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, then where is boasting? So there's no Desert Springs Church people boasting. There is giving thanks for people that God has used. And yet, let's not forget that He uses people. Let's not forget that a lot of what we can give thanks for in 07 on a human level has come because people were willing to sacrifice and people were willing to serve and people were willing to give. And so we want to give honor where honor is due. But we want to give worship where worship is due. We thank God for people and we thank God for what they have done. And yet, most importantly, we thank God and credit Him with whatever victory, with whatever leading, whatever He manifests through us. Secondly, think about the fragrance of knowledge. This fragrance of knowledge, as we talk about emitting something of Christ from our lives, part of it is knowing Him. We're to know Him. That's part of salvation. That's what it will be in heaven. I want them to be near me. They see my glory. And seeing His glory is not just a moving experience. It's also an informing experience. There's a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in verse 14. We're to grow in grace and knowledge, we're told by 2 Peter chapter 3. So Paul is not talking about an aroma that maybe sounds very touchy-feely. Sounds like he's a guy who burns candles. Like, oh, Paul does that too? That's nice. Okay, but he's talking about the aroma of knowledge. So you got to pick up a book every now and then. You should read the Bible. You want to know God. You want to figure out things. That in and of itself, knowing things about the Bible, knowing theology, is not the goal. But it is a huge part of the means, isn't it? The goal is not just knowing stuff about God. But there's no knowing Him in any experiential way unless we know what we're talking about, unless we know what God it is we think we're knowing and experiencing and worshiping. And so Paul is concerned about the knowledge of this fragrance. As we look back over this last year here at Desert Springs Church, let me just start out personally by saying, I can't tell you what a privilege it is to be a part of a church where people delight in the teaching of God's Word like they do. I can't tell you that. It's amazing. I mean, every now and then, sure, people are mad. A couple years ago, we had some guy who wanted to come up on stage with me. Not because he liked what I said, because he didn't like what I said. That happens. But generally speaking, we say some really hard things around here. When we represent God's Word to you, we don't put a cover of buffering or shellac over it. We don't file it down for you. God's Word has thorns and thistles. God's Word is a sword that pokes and even cuts to the marrow, according to Hebrews 4. So we preach God's Word like it should poke and prod and cut at times, and hopefully like it should heal as well. But the cutting and the prodding and the poking sometimes is not very fun, and most people today will not take it. You think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, many will accumulate for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. They will buffet their teachers. This one teaches this and this one teaches that. And they'll decide what they want to hear. But it won't be based on Scripture. You know, we're growing as a church. You look around, this place is just absolutely packed. Except, just so you know, these seats are always available. So if you come in the back and it looks like it's packed, oh no, what are we going to do? In faith, walk forward. Kind of like an altar call, but not really. And you can just sit up here. There's always seats up here. But look around, we're packed. Our elders and staff sometimes joke that if I just preach a little harder, you guys wouldn't be here so much. And they're saying that kiddingly, but there's some truth to that, right? There's some truth where Jesus has a hard saying, like in John chapter 6. He says, you can't follow me unless you eat of my flesh. And he says, verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And at the end, the people go, these are hard sayings. The multitude leaves. And Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to leave as well? They say, where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And so I'm thankful for a church that every now and then has people who say, this is hard, and they leave. But we have a lot of people who say, I want words of eternal life. I want gospel words. I want Bible words. I want them like God gives them. And so it's painful, but go ahead, give it to me. And I love it. And I love you guys for that. Think of what we've taught and thought about in the last year, a whole year in Philippians, 35 messages in total, spanning all of 06 almost. And so we're thankful for a time of soaking in four chapters of God's Word, of the seminars that we had, of having William Edgar in here to tell us about Christianity and culture and to tell us how jazz music actually relates to Christianity. You know, something, what? Really? And 700 of you showed up one night to hear about it. That's really cool. We talked about depression in a seminar and worship and prayer in a seminar. You think of the Bible studies that are going on with ladies and men and home groups and special Bible studies for marriages or whatever. And it's so encouraging to see the growing hunger for getting it right. Because I sense that out there. There's a passion for, well, what's it say? I want to get it right. And yet there's also more than that. It's a means of, I want to get it right because I want to know Him. I want to know how He revealed Himself. I want to know what He said in His Word. I want to know the God behind this verse and this chapter and this book and this Bible. I hear that a lot, and it's so, so encouraging. Our elders and staff are growing in kind of a theological, biblical deliberateness. So that a lot of things we do, we keep doing them. We don't think about them and say, we're totally scrapping that and going in this new direction. A lot of times, we're staying with what we do, but more confidently about why we do it. And that's good, isn't it? It's good to always test and retest. It's always good to say, okay, well, what's a youth group like? And so we're thankful to God that under Bill Anderson, our elder, and under Greg Schneeberger, our youth minister, that in itself is an answer to prayer and a praise for us in 06, that we've got a great youth minister here ministering, and it was an addition to our staff this year. But they have thoughtfully pondered and redirected things in the youth group so that there's a familial, a family focus to it, so that the youth group isn't the, you know, the parents stink group, you know? Like, no one understands us in our worship. We're just edgy and cool and turn the lights out and, you know, no one gets me. And so the youth pastor becomes a surrogate parent. And that's not healthy. And so it's great to see a thoughtful, deliberate, anti-cultural, you know, a countercultural way of doing youth ministry where we say, yeah, but is that biblical or just cultural? And if it's cultural and biblical, then that's okay. But if it's cultural and not biblical, then let's fix it. Let's fix it tomorrow. And I have been so encouraged. Let me say this to those of you who have kids in the youth group right now. I know Greg's made some changes. He's done it faster than I thought he should at times. I've told him that. I've always been like, Greg, you're passing that article out? Well, we'll see. And parents have been great about it. So praise God for parents who were saying, That sounds good. I don't want a youth group where I just drop off my kids and have nothing to do with it. And I say, fix them. I'll pray. You know? I'll be in there doing my service for God, hoping that the youth pastor can fix the kid. You don't want that kind of youth group, I don't think, by reaction to what you're reading and what Greg's promoting and how you're being encouraged. So praise God for that. Thirdly, think about the fragrance of worship. Fragrance of worship. Every verse in this passage has an element of worship to it. I think even, like I said, the word fragrance implies something of worship. Notice the prepositions in verse 15. Get the prepositions right here. Look at this. The fragrance of Christ to God among those in the world. Okay? So, the among, the horizontal, this fragrance is to spread to other people. But notice, it has a vertical priority. It is of Christ. Christ is the center of it. It's worship as it's to God. And then that overflows and bubbles over in the world among people we encounter. That is worship that's spreading. So real worship spreads. That means that worship is the tie behind everything. It's the foundation underneath everything. We believe that as a church, everything we do comes back to worship. And I don't just mean singing. I just mean everything. God's glory. Why we do missions? It's not just so that people at the ends of the earth will not go to hell, but that they'll go to heaven. That's important. We should have compassion and love on a horizontal level to those who don't know, to those who don't believe. But what about the fact that they don't worship Him? They don't worship the One who made them. They don't worship Him who died on the cross for sins. They don't know, so they don't worship. And so part of going and part of sending is also the spread of worship in the world. That's why we say as a church, we're spreading God's glory broader and deeper. Spreading God's glory broader, that's missions. That's witnessing here. But it's spreading His glory. And so that's worship. It's tying itself to everything. There is the worship of singing that we should give thanks for. We thank God, like adding Greg this year, like adding Paul Costales to our staff this year, a long-time DSC-er, I don't know, 90 years or something at DSC-er. No, that's impossible. Paul's too young. Church is too young. But 19 or something, a long time. And Paul's on staff with us. We've added Greg, Ron, which we've just mentioned a little bit ago in the service. We're thankful for God's answer to prayer and giving us Zach Nielsen, our music minister. After a year and a half of looking, we feel like God blessed our patience and eventually gave us someone that that fits and that we like and we understand and He understands us. That wasn't easy. I think of the worship of prayer. What God's doing in the worship of prayer in our church, our prayer council, our prayer team, prayer action team is doing so many good things. The proof of this is that whenever we get a prayer book in that we're trying to promote, Valley of Vision, for instance, or you know, D.A. Carson on a call to spiritual reformation, whatever. It sells out immediately. I mean, it's gone. We can't keep prayer books in stock. And prayer is usually not like one of those rah-rah-rah things, you know? You know what I mean? Like, oh, you know, study in Revelation. Ooh, I want that. You know, yeah, I want to figure out the charts. I want to do that. I want to see what the horse is. What are the locusts? You know, that's more interesting to some people. But prayer is like, well, I don't get it, but I know I don't get it. I tried to do it better. Oh, well. You got anything on Revelation? You know. But you guys aren't doing that. You guys are eating up prayer books like crazy. That is so encouraging to the prayer action team. So encouraging to me as a teacher here. You think of the fact that 100 prayer journals are out right now for with you people using them. That's a lot. I know we have a lot more people than 100 here, but 100 adults using prayer journals. It's a great, great thing. You think of the worship through symbols. I mean the worship in the Lord's Supper. I think that there's a growing gospel-centeredness. I mentioned this last year in January. Hopefully I will mention it with greater praise and thanksgiving next year in 07. That we grow in being a worshiping church that has the gospel at the center. Not our experience, not our benefit, not our blessing, not our self-esteem at the center, but instead has the gospel at the center. And so the Lord's Supper is part of that growing pervasiveness of the gospel that's in our worship, that should be in our humility, that should be in our obedience, that should be in our love for one another. I can't wait to talk more about some gospel thoughts that I have that are brewing and probably end up someday in a series. But by God's grace, we're seeing some good things and praying for more. In all these, couldn't we say that? Thank God. God help us. Right? In every one of these, we could say, man, there's a lot to give thanks for. And even as we give thanks, we say, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. You have done this. Who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate to lead people in prayer, Lord? Who is adequate to stand up and preach? Who is adequate to tell people what they should do with their time? Who is adequate to lead a home group and to say, this is like a mini flock, and I will be your small s shepherd under Christ and under the eldership of our church. And let's pray together. Let's huddle in. Let's encourage each other. Let's meet together while we still have it the day because the Lord is returning. To give that kind of admonishment and encouragement. Who is adequate for this stuff? Who is adequate to sweep? Who is adequate to shovel snow? When we are shoveling snow for the spread of the kingdom, when we are cleaning to put all things under Jesus' feet, when we are setting up chairs so that unbelievers might come and sit their bottoms in there and hear God's word and believe and be transformed into worshipers. Who is adequate to clean? Who is adequate to turn on lights and to lock up? Who is adequate for these things? None of us are. None of us are. Praise be to God. He has done it. Our confidence is in Him. Fourthly, think about the fragrance of sacrifice. In all this talk of victory, we can scarcely forget that Paul sacrificed in significant ways. All this talk of victory and thanks God and we're a fragrance and we peddle the word of God, not like them. We do it better. Well, look at chapter 4 with me of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, as much as any book, has this tension of victory and sacrifice. Of glory and hardness. Held right in tension together. You see it here in these verses. Chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Christ, in broken clay pots. That the person you see in the mirror is a broken clay pot who carries the treasure of the gospel of the kingdom. Who treasures the gospel of the glory of Christ. You keep that within you. You have it at your means to impart upon God's blessing, to distribute, to disseminate, to spread, to learn, to grow in yourself and to anchor that deeper in others. You have that responsibility. And it's in a broken guy. It's in a broken girl. It's in broken marriages. It's in hard lives. It's in hard times. This time we live in is full of both affliction and not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. I mean, this is our leadership. For all that God's doing, everything's a question mark. Everything's a, I don't know, can you do that? That seems hard. How are we going to do that? I don't know. We probably should, though. Okay. You know what that is? Perplexed. But not in despair. And by God's grace, we actually make decisions like that, that actually do have that kind of tone about them. And God blesses in victorious, mighty, glorious ways. Who is worthy of that? None of us. The fragrance of sacrifice. Think about this fragrance of sacrifice here with money. I mean, all of us in here, whether you're poor, however you define that, Or whether you're rich, and however you define that. There are people in this church, poor and rich, giving. Giving to God's people. Giving to God's work. Giving in amazing ways. I remember when Zach came on staff a few months back. Second or third week he was here, I did the thing that we normally do, well, occasionally do, point out in the bulletin when there's a parentheses around the numbers, the financial numbers, like there is today. Just keep in mind, note to self, we didn't take up an offering last week, okay? That's all I'm saying. Okay? So like one of those things? Zach was here for one of those weeks where I just said, hey guys, let's just remember that this is ours. Philippians 1:7 talks about the participation of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. We share in these things, and so we share in the responsibility of the church. Let's just remember these parentheses are ours. Wouldn't it be neat if today we just kind of wipe that out, just give a little bit of extra, and we came back next week to rejoice that we had a parentheses-free statement. And I thought nothing of it. Of course, the next week, we were parentheses-free. I've seen it. There's a trajectory here of giving. Zach was amazed. Zach said, I can't believe you told them just give a little bit more, asked them to give a little bit more. They did, and the parentheses weren't there that next week. You guys are a giving church. In a giving church where we just have offering boxes in the back. We're not shoving it. We're not pushing it. Just occasionally we mention that parentheses are bad. That's it. Like this week. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. More importantly than that, think about this. In this last year, the Great Commission Council came to me at one point and said, we need to raise $30,000 in the course of a month for an oral translation of Achi, the New Testament in Achi for people down in Guatemala. And this was not a great time to be doing it, I thought. And like 4 weeks seemed really like a lot of faith, you know, like, I am going to say, mountain, move into the sea. You know, it almost seemed like one of those. And so I thought, well, okay, it'd be neat if God did that. And within 2 weeks, you guys did it. 2 weeks, you guys gave an extra $30,000 to see that an oral translation would happen for our brothers and sisters down in Guatemala, the Achi. It's still in the works. We'll keep you posted on that. It's still being done. And at some point, we have to come back to you and say, okay, now we need some more for this, the distribution of it, because we don't want to just stop with there. We made it. And now it's sitting in someone's house. We want to distribute it. So think about those sacrifices and rejoice with me. Rejoice that that's not the victory of the staff or the victory of the leadership, and you guys just made it happen. That's our victory. That's our victory in God through Christ. He did that through you guys. And we together rejoice in it. And so give thanks. You think of all the everyday things. All those who continue to serve faithfully and quietly behind the scenes, steadily. You think of our deacons who are quietly and steadily providing for the daily needs of the church. Remember Window Rock not too long ago? Where deacons and others, our deacons spearheaded this. To go to the Navajo Indians in Window Rock and to meet needs. An unreached people group 2 hours away. To bring the gospel to them. And to meet needs that they have. They have impoverished conditions like we probably would never see here in Albuquerque. And we were able to go and minister to them. Praise God for our deacons who are passionate about missions and hammers at the same time. Amen? Fifth, think about a fragrance which is spreading. Connected to the Window Rock thing, connected to missions thing and the Achi. This fragrance is spreading. Missions in general over the past few years is really just blessed of God. And you know what? A few years ago, there was a lot of talk about we don't do missions so well. We need to do it better. There was a growing group of people who wanted to do it. How do we get to the place where we're almost a missions church? You know, like those banner tags people use sometimes? That's a missions church. Well, that's a fellowship church. Well, that's a doctrine church, whatever it is. I think we're getting known for being a missions church, and we weren't. So how did we get that way? It isn't because we said, there's a need, we should hire someone professional, come in and do it. You know what happened? A group of people got passionate about it. They looked for those who could mentor them in the how-to of it. And that's been spreading through our church for a few years now. And now people are thinking about going. Now we're talking about a new people group to reach. An unreached people group that's not going to be like the Achi, where you go down and they go, you know, whatever high five in Spanish is, or Achi. We're talking about going to Morocco, or Muslims, or some other possibilities as well, where you could be killed for going. or it'll cost us more as a church. We're going to have to raise the budget if we do this, the missions budget. I think you guys can do it, and we can step up to it. We need to do it. The gospel needs to get to where Christ is not named, because there's no one worshiping there. There's a people group, a tongue, a culture where Christ is not known, and there's no preacher there. And we have people in the church, young people in the church, who are saying, I'll go. Send me. Pick me. Pick me. Pick us. Come on. Pick us. They're saying that, knowing that it could mean the end. Knowing it could be Jim Elliot. You know? You show up. You're there for a little bit. They kill you. Now your wife's there. What do you do? I don't know. I mean, this is some serious stuff. It's almost like it's gospel serious. Like it's God serious. And we're seeing it spread in our church, and we're thankful for it. It's spreading here. Look at this place. It's packed. We want you to know, as part of this communication to you, that we know it's packed. We know there are people sitting on the floors. There are seats up front. I just want to remind you of that. But there are people on the floors. You know, some of you probably had to park in the snow mud lot. Did you? Raise your hand. Let me ask another question. How many of you came to Desert Springs, if you don't mind raising your hand, in the last year? Can you just keep them up? Everyone look around. We'll get to, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Keep that number in mind, keep that group in mind as we talk about something in a little bit. That means some left, too, because we weren't that many short before last year. You know what I'm saying here? There's been a bit of a replacement, a little bit of an overlap here. But praise God for our growth. That more people are coming to hear. That we say some things where we think, that's not going to go over real well. You know, we're going to have a lot of people charging the stage this week or something. And lo and behold, you come back. You know? I mean, I hear people who say, that was my first time. And I'm thinking, I preached that message. Not a great first message, is it? And you know, you're coming back. That's cool. We know that we have space issues. I want to encourage you with this. We've been talking about a third service on and off forever almost. I can tell you real quickly why we haven't done a third service. In other words, a Saturday night service, just to alleviate some of the space. The reason? The elders are emphatic about protecting our staff. In other words, Chris Sayers, who does the sound, me, preaching, and Zach, who does music. They are emphatic about protecting us so that we don't die at 40 of a heart attack or something. And they know that we're, you know, if 100% is you could lose your mind, you know, they know that we're like at the 90 range right now. And, you know, things are busy. Things are crazy. And so how do you do that? What do we do? And they are patient, godly, more mature men than I am. And we would have started, you know, if I were the one guy here in charge, boy, we'd have started a Saturday night service a long time ago. And probably for the wrong reasons. And my wife thanks the elders. They didn't let that happen, you know. So praise God for the growth and yet the thoughtful response to the growth that we have in our leadership. Thank God that we know this is His work. 1 Corinthians 3 says that Paul watered, Apollos planted, Paul watered, but God gave the increase. If we grow, God's going to grow us. We've talked about a phase two for this building happening at the same time as a church plant. We don't want to be the kind of church that just builds and grows and builds and grows and builds and grows and builds and grows. We want to send out. We want to have different versions of this church all over our city, if God wills. But you know, we also realize, Lord, who knows? Maybe we couldn't keep up with church planting as fast as you'd grow us. Who knows? I don't know. It's in His hands. So we water and we plant and we watch and see what God does. But He must do it. And so if He does it, it's to His glory. If He grows a church through what we're doing, because I'm telling you, from the inside out, it's a little chaotic at times. You know, you might not see it. You see the kind of finished product at times, and every now and then you get a glimpse of the rust and the messed up stuff. And man, we see a lot of that. That God blesses is just amazing. It is amazing. I want to say, too, that we not only have attenders, by God's grace, you know, we have an intro to DSC class, Knowing Christ on the Church. By God's grace, we see that grow, and people stick with that class more and more over the last couple of years. What I mean by that is, our Knowing Christ, Knowing the Church class, it weeds people out. I'll just be honest with you. It's 8 weeks, 2 hours a night, so 16 hours on what the Bible says about church and what we are as Desert Springs Church. Just the endurance is hard enough, you know. But we go through some hard stuff. We teach hard things in that class. We figure if you're still on board at the end of it, then you're really on board. And great. And if you're not, then that's okay too. No hard feelings. We just wanted you to know who we are as you think about this relationship of fellowship together, partnership in the gospel. And so in, you know, years past, or even last year, I would say, we'd have 80 people who sign up for a session of Knowing Christ in the Church, and 55 would be there at the end. You know, it would really dwindle. Some would just kind of give up in the class and keep coming to the church. Some would quietly leave the church. Others would more loudly leave the church. But we're seeing a more faithful group at the end going, that's what I want. That's what I'm in this. I'm in it. Yeah. By the way, let me tell you this. If you haven't gone to the class, the last class is, this is what church discipline is, and we're asking you to say, yeah, do that to me if I am persistent in my unrepentance, in my disbelief, in my sin. We're asking you to say, I want you guys to come after me if you have to. And that's amazing. So you're hearing that, you're going, oh, really? I won't be going to that class. Okay, well, that's fine. We weeded you out before, no problem. but we have 75 people or so who are saying, yeah, I'm in. Man, that is encouraging as God spreads His glory among us. Sixth, and quickly, think about this. The fragrance which draws and offends. We've kind of hinted at it already. Remember the picture here? We're a fragrance of Christ to God, verse 15, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. One interprets this fragrance as death to death. The other interprets this as life to life. In other words, we smell. Do we smell good or do we smell bad? Christians, spiritually speaking, emit an odor. There's an expression that represents the thing itself. Christ is the thing itself. We have a fragrance of Christ, an outshoot of Christ, a representation of Christ, an emission of Christ as His emissaries in the world. The question is, how does that smell? It's our job to get it right. So the fragrance represents the thing. You don't want it to smell like sulfur, and it's supposed to be good home-cooked chicken soup. Home-cooked chicken soup is supposed to smell like home-cooked chicken soup, right? We're supposed to smell like Jesus. The problem is this. Some people think that smells bad, and some people think that smells good. Some people will hear that and say, that is life. Some people will hear God's truth, and they will say, that is it. Some people will hear God's truth and say, that is it. It's the same thing, but a totally different response. It's the same message. In fact, look at this. In verse 16, the aroma from death to death, aroma from life to life. It's the same aroma, but what is the aroma? Well, in part, it includes what verse 17 talks about. We are not like many, peddling the word of God. So others are distributing the word of God. That's how it relates to this aroma. Part of it is peddling the word of God or distributing it. But some are peddling it not from sincerity and not in front of Christ and not in the sight of God. In first century times, this word peddled had a negative connotation of a huckster. Someone who sold you something that wasn't what he said it was. You know, he said it's solid wood and it's cardboard. Okay, something like that. You get it home and you go, ah, man, he told me it was solid oak. You know, that's the huckster. Well, Paul uses that term, as it's used in a counterpart way, in the Old Testament for watered-down wine. Selling it as good wine, selling it as rich wine, and really it's watered-down wine. Paul uses that of these teachers here, these preachers, who sold a watered-down gospel, who sold watered-down truth, and they took hefty amounts of money in the process. They sold a watered-down truth and a watered-down gospel. So we commit to you as a leadership. We will not decide what to preach and teach based on what sells and based on what grows. The seed is not ours. He's given us the seed. We distribute the seed, and He must bless it. He must bless it.
We cannot take matters into our own hands and say we would be more effective and more people would come if only we could do a power team up here ripping phone books in half for Jesus. That is more interesting than me. I realize that. But it's not in the Bible. So we're not going to do it. We're not going to do interpretive dancing. It's fine. You want to do it in your living room, or if there's another option of doing it someplace else, that's fine. It's not in the Bible. We do what's in the Bible. We do Bible teaching here. We do the Bible. And that's not to our glory. It is to Christ's glory. Because there is no other way He gets glory if we take matters in our own hands and we invent church. It'll be to the glory of our invention. The glory of our recreations if we do that. But we take simple things. Doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread according to Acts chapter 2. We do these things. We try to do them better. We try to do them more effectively, yes. But this is what we do, and He must bless it. A fragrance like that draws and offends. Some people smell roses. Some people smell dung. Paul was hated. He was persecuted. And many believed. Jesus drew some and offended others. You think of what I said already of John 6. The people who heard the hard sayings and said, we can't take this. A fragrance which is biblical, a fragrance which is the Word of God without wavering, draws and offends. Remember I asked you this question? How many of you came a year ago? You raised your hand. And I said, keep that number in mind because we weren't that much smaller a year ago. Now some people move. Some people just maybe have doctrinal differences or whatever. Okay, there's a good reason to leave a church at times. We've had some who've just said, if that's the God of the Bible, I don't want anything to do with them. At that point, we can't say, oh, wait, come back. We'll get a pony. And we'll have a thing outside for the kids. You know, can't do that. So some have left, and yeah, some have come, and it'll be like that until Jesus comes back. In every church, by the way. In every church, it'll be like that. In a church that peddles it softly, you have Bible people who are saying, I can't take this anymore. I'm leaving. So it happens in all churches. It's just a matter of what flavor you want and which one's right. But no, if you plan on being here, there'll be times where we're known for good things and known for bad things. It'll be typical like it was in the book of Acts, where it says the early church was spoken of against everywhere. Sometimes Desert Springs Church might be known as a good thing. Sometimes Desert Springs Church might be known as a bad thing. You okay with that? Sometimes God might add to our number, and sometimes He may not. Are you okay with this church not being the just like a business looks with victorious sort of success? That's how you measure a church. You okay with a different measuring stick? I'm glad we're growing, getting to minister to more people. That's a good thing. But that isn't the mark of success. You should know that, right? I mean, any group can have a large number. It doesn't mean they're right. So large is not the mark of success. Faithfulness to God's word is. And as He blesses that, then we should grow. Then we should see fruit, like we're seeing this year, like we're able to give thanks for what God has done in 06. He's done some amazing, amazing things. To Him be the glory. And quickly, didn't I say that already? I mean it already. Number 7 is a fragrance where the gospel pervades life. I'm just going to say this, that when Paul says the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, that means your home, that means your workplace, that means your life, that means every corner and pocket of who you are. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not one square inch in planet Earth where the Lord Christ does not claim mine. So I'm praying that in 07, we further grow in a vision of God's glory spreading in this world, both on a global level and more broadly in a personal level. So that every one of us, whether you go or whether you send, whether you stay to talk to people at your job, that you would do it in a way where the aroma of Christ is emitted. And you figure out a way, as we're going to talk about, how to tie that to job, so that job isn't just J-O-B, it's not just a bad thing you got to do. It's calling, it's vocation, it's mission field. We're going to talk about that in an upcoming series on Daniel. We're going to look at the book of Daniel starting in February. We're calling it God's People in a Foreign Land. Because that's us as Christians, right? We're in the world, but not of it. We're in it. There's no denying it. Daniel was in Egypt. There's no denying it. Question is, how do we act? How are we faithful? When do we proclaim and when do we just watch? When's it okay to look like the world and when's it okay to dig our heels in and say, no, throw me to the lion's den? Well, Daniel's a great test case for us as we flesh this out in our jobs, in our homes, in our schools, in our lives together. Let's pray and thank God for what He's done.